Well, we had a couple of women who can get that, if you can get it to their phones, that don't come to church anymore.
Amen.
They don't have their preaching from where they're sitting.
Huh. But the Lord speaking, the Lord put this scripture like clearly in my heart for this morning, last night, and then also just today, just confirming. And then as Doug was teaching, it's like, come on, this is the Spirit of God, one Spirit. It's the same Spirit that teaches us and guides us. Doug and I had no communications about what we're speaking about. So, amen, amen. So praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is the scripture. Just put in my heart. I know I preached from 5:24 the other, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, but verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. It's like completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you also will do it. 25, brethren, pray for us. 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Amen. That's when we'll know we're part of the, when we're really in the New Testament body of Christ, when we kiss each other, when we greet each other. Then we'll know we're really in, eh? We're almost there. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time that we can just come together, Lord, and call upon your name and call upon the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, give us open fellowship with you, Father. Give us open fellowship with thy Son. Lord, give us open fellowship with one another, Lord. Teach us how to open our hearts to you and open our hearts one to another so that we can be genuine and sincere and real. Lord, fill our hearts with food and gladness, with your Spirit. Lord, lead us into the land of uprightness. We want to live upright lives before you. And this scripture that we looked at, Lord, may we believe this and receive this and lay hold of this by faith, by your grace, that you are the God of peace and that you will sanctify us completely, holy. You will make us whole, whole spirit, whole soul, whole body, to be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, make this the reality of each of our lives. Everyone in this building, this would be the reality of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. So, real quick, 1 Peter 4:17. It's the scripture the Lord put in my heart for us Wednesday night. But then nobody showed up except for Scott. And Scott didn't even know I was here. I didn't know you. I thought I'd heard a car come out. I was in the basement just sitting there waiting and just praying and praying. And then I thought I heard something, but I wasn't sure. And then all of a sudden I was, well, nobody's coming. So I turn, as I'm turning off the lights, getting away, I see your truck drive up. And I was like, oh no, I missed Scott. Ah. So I felt bad. But it was neat because Teresa called and said, hey, you want to come up? Because I actually thought about maybe going up to Sue's. Maybe just go up to Sue's. And so it worked out. Teresa, Sue, and Dominic and I were able to sit. But this was a scripture the Lord put in my heart for Wednesday. It was 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. And you're just going to see how all these things are going to connect. They're all going to tie together. But clearly the Lord is speaking to us right now about holiness. And any kind of concept of Christianity that does not embrace and love and pursue holiness is absolutely fake Christianity. We need to just straight up mark it. I don't care if it's the Christianity you were raised in. I don't care if it's what your dad and your mom preached and taught. I mean, my Lord have mercy on my father. But I'm telling you right now, like, anything else, if we're going to excuse or justify any form of sin, any form of defiled life, and then still uphold ourselves as Christians before God, we are deceiving ourselves and we've been deceived. Okay? It's very clear. Only a defiled, unclean people can read the Holy Scriptures every day of their life and not see what's so plain and obvious, that God is holy. And he doesn't just, like, it's not like an optional suggestion to become holy. This is what is absolutely required. This is what is we are called to. And this is what will be performed for the body of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if you're going to dwell in the presence and in the glory of Jesus Christ and the Father forever and ever, if you're going to sit at his right hand in his throne with him and rule with him over heaven and earth forever and ever and ever, you think you're going to do that and be unclean and defiled and not holy? This is why we need to lose Sunday comfortable Christianity. It needs to be thrown out in the garbage. Praise the Lord that we got to be born into a country and into a society where we not only have one day off to rest, but we took the first day of the week off and just set it apart so we can gather together and seek God's face together and hear the scriptures. That's a blessing. It's not like this around the world. This is not how most cultures were. We're here. We're going to give you the last day of the week. You get to rest and enjoy and have time with your family. And we're going to give you the first day of the week off to worship God and seek God. So we're blessed. But we have this weird notion that, like, we can live these defiled, worldly, carnal lives throughout the week, and then we put on our Sunday best, and we're going to hear some good Bible teaching and feel good about ourselves. And this is no. God has called us to be holy. The truth is, all mankind must become holy. That's what you think. God made us to be defiled and unclean and sinful and selfish and filled with hate and bitterness and wrath again. No, that's not how he created us. God made man upright. Amen? So God made us. He made us to be upright, to be holy, to be able to dwell in his presence, to love him and walk with him and to love one another with pure hearts fervently. And how messed up is it? How messed up, God have mercy on our souls, that in churches, in Christian churches, we don't even think holiness is part of the figure anymore. It's just only God's holy. We're all defiled and all our hearts are sinful and desperately wicked. What the heck are we being taught? What is this filth? Praise the Lord that God has preserved a brother here in Farmersville who believes the word of God and actually wants the word of God to be wrought in his life. Amen? That's a blessing. Yeah, I just sat here last Sunday just marveling as I was listening to you teach and just... And it's not even about the teaching itself, because I know there's a form of Christianity that exalts teaching and exalts the teaching. Did you hear this teaching? And did you hear that teaching? It was a really good teaching. And wow, look, we want the teaching to be right, but the teaching better come out of a right heart. The man who's bringing forth those things, his heart and spirit must be right. And so it wasn't even about the teaching. It was about seeing Doug's heart and the things he believes and has laid a hold of and that he's holding on to and bringing forth from the scriptures. And I'm going, are you kidding me? This little tiny, like, Farmersville Baptist Church, like out in the middle of nowhere, Farmersville Station, this little, like, nothing church. And here's this brother. And this is, like, better teaching and preaching than I've heard over the last 10 years from anybody else. The only one who... is my brother Ray, and the stuff that he teaches is pure and clean and upright. I'm just thinking, like, you know, there's just been so much departure from truth. It's insane. And you guys need to give thanks that this brother's still in this church. And the Lord's speaking to us about holiness. We're going to have to make a choice. I told my wife the other day, we're going to have to choose between flesh or spirit. There's no in between. We're going to have to choose between heavenly minded or earthly minded. You're not going to be able to have both. If you want to set your affection on the things of the earth, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. You will not be part of Jesus Christ, because that's not who Jesus Christ was or is. He wasn't on this earth setting his heart on his home on his nice little things that he had, setting his heart on his clothes and setting his heart on his bank account. No, Jesus Christ comes from above, and he comes down here to shine the light to a bunch of people trapped in darkness and to blaze the trail back up into glory so that whoever follows him can follow in his steps all the way above. Amen?
That's right.
And so you can either follow the real Jesus Christ and love him, or your fake Sunday Christianity is going to die and go to hell. Amen? You're going to have to choose. Either I want to go all the way with Christ, I believe God is holy and he's worthy, and I'm going to follow him and he's going to make me holy for his name's sake. Or you're going to have this weird, divided heart, double-minded Christianity that thinks, well, this is what's acceptable in Sunday church, and this is what's acceptable, you know, when nobody's around, and you know, this is my TV. I watch what I want. You know, like, fear the Lord. It might be your TV, and you might watch what you watch, what you want, but you'd wish to God, you'd fear God more, and you learn to do what he wants, you know? That you learn to be like Jesus and go, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen? The Lord's speaking to us about holiness. And we're going to have to make a choice whether we want to go all the way with Christ or whether we just want to have a nice, comfortable American life and have a little bit of godliness on Sunday and Wednesday night. You know? Going to have to choose. 1 Peter 4:17, the scripture the Lord put in my heart for us the other night. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time is come. Judgment must begin. So to try to escape the judgment of God is just an absolutely foolish thing. Nobody's going to escape the judgment of God. So the question is, do we let God's judgment come to us now? Do we let his spirit reprove us of our hidden sins and our wrong attitudes and our bad spirit now so that we can find repentance and holiness now and not face his wrath later? Or are we going to do like the world and turn on another sitcom and turn on another this and turn on another that and just keep trying to keep noise going and trying to keep busy all the time so that the Spirit of God can never actually speak into the depths of our soul? The time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment's got to begin. God's a judge. Jesus Christ came. We looked at it the other night in Isaiah 42. He came to bring judgment to the Gentiles. That's the only way they could be saved. They're a bunch of deceived, defiled, unclean people. And how much worse now when we've taken the name of Jesus and we've taken King James Bibles and we still use it and we use those things as a cloak for our defiled, unclean lives, for our selfish, prideful attitudes. God have mercy on us. You're not going to hide behind a King James Bible in the name of Jesus Christ in the day of judgment. So judgment must begin at the house of God. Jesus Christ came to bring judgment to the Gentiles. He came to bring judgment that would lead us to truth, that would lead us to victory. And he came to set judgment in all the earth because he is a judge and his judgments are right. His judgments are just. That's why David, a man after God's own heart, says, judge me, O God. Amen? Have you ever prayed, judge me, God, bring judgment into my life? If you've never prayed that, then you're not wise yet. You're still foolish. You need to learn from wise men who feared God and sought God after the due order. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We need God's judgment. And this is what Doug's talking about. He's chastening us. You've been chastened lately. You've been whipped. You've been knocked down. You've been made low. He's chastening you so that you can be partakers of his holiness. He brings his judgment to us not to condemn us with the world, but so that we will be saved. So we won't be condemned with the world. That's why he chastens us. Right? A good father chastens his children to keep him from running into the filth of the world and being destroyed with the world, to keep him on the path of righteousness. That's what our Father's doing, so we can partake of his holiness. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, which shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Amen? If the judgment begins with us, what's going to happen to those who are not obeying his gospel? What's going to happen to the people in this community that are not seeking the Lord, that are not listening to his commandments, that are just living after the pleasures, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? What's going to happen to them? Yo, where are they going to appear? We know where they're going to appear. If they won't repent, Revelation 20. May the Lord have mercy. May the Lord have mercy. So the Lord's speaking to us. Let's not despise his chastening. I was talking to Teresa and Sue the other night. I don't know why it took me so long. I think probably, I don't know, maybe it's just the fruit of how we were raised in this country. I say how I was raised in this country. I think it was only about 2 years ago when I finally embraced God's chastening in my life. You know, when I finally, there was something in my life that I really so badly wanted. And no matter how hard I tried, no matter how hard, it was just always, God would just slam the door in my face. It's always just like every time you think you're finally about to get it, and just bam, you just fall to nothing. And for so long, I was frustrated with other people thinking they were the problems because they needed to get in line. And then finally, like, hit me the one day, like, it was like, this is the hand of God against me. This isn't just like, oh, my kids, my wife, my boss, my this or that, you know, they're the problem. If only they'd get in line, then everything would fall into place. No, finally I realized this is the hand of God. Like, to have this many times this thing just keeps slamming in my face, this is not by coincidence or chance. And I realized God is chastening me. He is not giving this thing to me that I desire because there's something wrong with me. Because the thing I'm desiring is not an evil thing. I'm not saying you're desiring evil. Desiring something that's good, something that's of God. How come I can't lay hold of this? Because God doesn't see fit to give it to me. Is there something wrong with me? This is the chastening. And then for the first time, I thanked him. I said, thank you, Lord, that you haven't given this thing to me that I've so desperately wanted. And I thanked him for chastening me. Something shifted in my mindset that day. I remember it just shifted. I finally embraced the chastening of God. This is the chastening hand of God against me. And I need to give thanks. And I thanked him for it. And then I just began crying, oh, Lord, whatever it is in me that you've withheld this thing from me, just show me what it is and root it out of me. Purge it, like expose this thing so I can see it for what it is. It can be gone, driven out. Because obviously there was something that was crooked and defiled in me why God would be withholding this thing from me. And then as time went on and I started to realize this filth that was still in me, then I said, yo, thank you, Lord, that you didn't give that to me. Because I would have corrupted that. You know what I'm saying? When God blesses the wicked and gives them something good, that thing ends up turning into a curse into their hands and in their mouth. Remember when God gave the children of Israel manna, those stubborn, defiant, disobedient, grumbling people? After a while, they hated God's good gift. God blessed them with quails from heaven. Came out of their nostrils. They vomited. He killed a bunch of them. See what I'm saying? When God blesses wicked, stubborn, defiant people, it turns to a curse. His blessings will turn to a curse. So be thankful if he's withheld things from our hands. Amen. See his chastening hand and say, God, sort me out. Sort me out so I'm acceptable to you and that I'm fit for your service, for your will. And so that desire that's in my heart is a good thing. That, Lord, that I might be able to attain to it. You know, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. But you better attain to it or don't take the office. You'll defile. And if you try to take it, it probably wasn't God giving it to you. It's you taking it by force. So So here's the thought today, okay? God's dealing with, he's speaking to us about holiness, and we got to see God's judgment as a good thing. See his chastening as a good thing. Embrace it. And let's pray that maybe we can become spiritual enough one day like Paul, where we can actually rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. Okay, because that's real Christianity. That's mature Christianity, where we're actually glorying, going, yo, I got beat up last night for preaching the gospel. Amen, glory to God. Yo, look, my arm's broken because I was doing what was right, and this guy attacked me. Holy, yeah, praise the Lord. The gospel went further. This guy ended up repenting, coming to Christ. You see what I'm saying? That's real Christianity. I don't know anybody who's living that right now. I'm sure there are people who are. I don't know anybody personally who's living that. So it just shows how far the bar has fallen from what true Christianity is. Amen? It's fallen far. Jesus Christ, when the people who he came to bring the truth to, when they were so prideful and stuck up on themselves, and when these people who were the nobodies, the harlots, the publicans, the people that, like, you know, these were the people raised in church. These are the people who just nothing. And they saw it. You know what Jesus did? He lifted up his hands and said, Father, I thank thee. He rejoiced in spirit. It says he rejoiced in spirit. I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. For even fathers seem good in thy sight. See, it rejoiced the Lord Jesus Christ's spirit that the outcasts were brought in. Amen? And that the prideful were cast aside. So, my point is, we probably haven't even really seen real Christianity yet in our lives. If we're honest, we probably haven't seen it. We've probably tasted little bits. Amen? I've tasted little bits of the grace of God. I've tasted the grace of God working in my life. I've seen God do wonderful things, open amazing doors for the gospel. I've seen him turn people's hearts. I've seen full-grown men through just speaking a word in due season fall on their face and start weeping before God. Okay, I've seen these things. I've experienced these things. But believe me, what a full mature Christian is, I haven't seen it yet. I've seen it in the book. I've read about it. I've heard these things in my ears, but I haven't seen it yet. Not in America. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. It might exist here, but I haven't seen it. But here's the hope we have to have. And here's the confidence, 1 Thessalonians 5:28. And you need to be confident that the Lord is speaking to us and he's chastening us and he's starting to bring little bits of judgment to our lives. I mean, God basically removed us out of South Africa. Now, the door's not shut permanently, I don't think. He's going to open that door. But for us as a family, I mean, it was kind of a smack in the face. You know what? Amen. We needed a good whack. You know? We needed a good whack. Our marriage, our life, it wasn't fully right. We were doing our best we could, but the best we could wasn't good enough. We needed a good whack, be brought back here, be humbled, praise the Lord. Let's give thanks. Let's give thanks. So thankfully, if God's chastening us, if God's speaking to us about holiness, praise the Lord. The Lord's still speaking to us. So here's the confidence. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you. That means make you holy, set you apart. He's going to make you holy, holy, completely. Amen? So one thing that I have been brought under the fear and dread and terror of God for some time now. Like dread and fear. Like he's a terrible God, the scripture says. He invokes terror. If you have sin in your life and you come into the presence of the Almighty God, there should be some terror and some fear and trembling. If you're casual and comfortable in your sin, sitting with Jesus, having a coffee, you're deceived. When sinners met Christ, they wept. They wept. They cried out with all their might, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Huh? They didn't just sit there and they're casual and they're filtered. They cried out. They wept. They feared God. That woman, when she came in, just poured out, wept and wept and wept at his feet. And the guy was sitting there comfortable going, oh, master, if only you knew. You know, like, you kidding me? If you knew what you were, that's what you'd be. You'd be on your face weeping too. Amen? Might have scared the kids. Sorry. But, good, let them be scared. They needed some of the terror of God in their hearts. And so God has brought me under the terror and fear of God. But what we have to understand is, yes, God is fearful and he's dreadful and he's terrible. But he's the God of peace. The end goal with God, with his people, the end goal is not the terror and dread and fear of God. The end goal is peace. Peace. Forever and ever. And so we have to understand this work of taking us who were defiled, selfish, prideful, stubborn, won't listen to anybody but our own thoughts and opinions. That's America. God have mercy on America. Taking people like that, making them someone that will dwell in the presence of God forever and ever, become holy saints, who are filled with love and goodness and justice and kindness and mercy, quick and swift to do the Father's will. You know, I mean, naturally, I remember like years ago, you know, I was so swift to pursue my lusts, so swift to pursue whatever I wanted, and so sluggish to do what God wanted me to do. It's like a sluggish, disobedient, stubborn fool. You know, God has had to whip me hard. To where, man, I want to be like those angels that excel in strength, that hearken, you know, to the voice of his commands, that do his will quickly, running swiftly to obey God. And then we must be absolutely resolute to have nothing to do with sin and swift to do his will. That's what we're going to become in the kingdom of God. Not a bunch of stubborn, proud, foolish, keep banging our head against the wall. We don't know what the heck we're doing. No. In the kingdom of God, we're going to be so streamlined, so pure, so obedient. We're going to worship God. At the drop of a hat, we'll fall on our face and cast our crowns before him. Amen? Most of us couldn't even fall on our face right now. Something would break or snap, you know? Like, Lord, help us. Amen? But he's helping us. He's working with us. Amen? Listen, but that's how it's going to be in the kingdom of God. You're going to be swift to get on your face and worship God. You're going to be swift to jump and praise and dance and shout to the Lord. You're going to be swift to obey and do his bidding if he sends you on a mission to do something. Because your ear is circumcised. The only voice you're listening to is the voice of God. There's no place for the voice of Satan in the flesh anymore. And what's my point? My point is the end gain is peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's not called the Prince of Terror. Now, yes, he's going to invoke terror in his enemies. And if you still got sin in you, that sin should fear and tremble. Amen? But in the end, towards his children, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the God of Peace. And this work of sanctification, this work of making us holy, this chastening that Doug has been preaching about, this is so that we can finally abide in his peace. And we can dwell in his peace and his goodness forever and ever. The very God of Peace. And I think probably all of us have experienced God's peace. Amen? Look at Philippians 4, quick. I know you guys know this scripture. That's the thing about this church. It's hard to preach here because you guys probably already know all these scriptures. So, but it's good to hear these things again. Let them sink deeper into our being. Let these things go deep. One thing I never had in the world, one thing I've never had when pursuing my own will and desires is peace. And peace is a treasure that's more valued than any gold or silver. Philippians 4, verse 6, we know, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then we need to become people of prayer. We need to become people of prayer. That's one thing that's lacking a lot in a lot of the American churches, or the American Baptist churches, I should say. Baptists tend to be people of labor. They like to labor. They like laboring, and they like the fruits of their labor. And labor is good, but yeah, you need to learn to pray. You need to learn to become holy people who pray. I remember in this country, I was not taught how to pray. Barely. God had to bring me to Africa so I could learn how to pray. Bring me to a place where there was nobody who was, there was nothing. I couldn't draw another from me. I needed him. I had to call on the name of the Lord. And then start bringing me around meek people who knew, who I could learn how to open their, the people that God showed me how to open their hearts to God in genuine, sincere prayer, to where prayer became like this beautiful incense that's flowing up to God and God's spirit flowing in, filling. And it's not just like this rigid, hard thing, you know? Got to become people of prayer. Because if we learn how to pray, we learn how to bring everything to God, we learn to be thankful. Verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. See, that's America. We like understanding. We want to know how everything works. We want to have all the answers. We want to have everything figured out. Amen? The children want to know everything the parents are doing. They think it's their. They think they have a right to know everything the parents are doing and how everything's going to work out. The wife wants to know everything the husband's doing. She thinks it's her right, for the husband has to answer to her for everything. The husband wants to know what his boss is doing because he thinks it's right. The citizens think, I need to know everything that the leaders are thinking and they're doing because it's their right. They have to answer to me. The whole thing's upside down. God have mercy on us. Leaders are not supposed to answer to the people. Leaders are to tremble and fear before God and answer to God. Husbands are not supposed to have to give account to their wives. Husbands are to fear God. They're to give account to Jesus Christ. Wives are not supposed to have to give account to their children on their motives and their intentions and their plans and their timings of everything. No, children need to fear God. The wives need to fear God and give account to God. Amen? This whole thing's out of order. So one of the aspects of holiness is we got to put things back in order. And that's what God's doing. And when something's out of order, you know, when you dislocate a shoulder, it's painful. And to pop it back in really hurts. But once it's back in, peace, rest. We start having some healing. Things are back in alignment the way it's supposed to be. Okay, this is part of holiness. So don't be surprised if God's going to start moving in our midst. He's going to start bringing judgment. Things are going to start hurting. He's going to be popping things back in order. He's going to be putting things back in the right place so that we can have his peace. The peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But watch this. Peace of God is beautiful, but there's something better than the peace of God. Amen? Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen? We are to be made holy people. That's why I tell you over and over, you can't watch Seinfeld and be a true Christian. You can't. You're defiling yourself. It was a defiled, confused, lost Jew. God have mercy on his soul. Bring him to repentance so he can bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And if you love the things that lost Jew loves, you're probably not in Christ. In Christ, we're to be a holy people, and we are to focus our minds and our hearts on the things that are all these things. And you know what I can tell you? One thing Hollywood is not is these things. So if you love Hollywood, you don't love Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to get back to the basics. To try to have faith in Christ but never repent to God, you're out of order. Go back to the beginning. You need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You need to cry out to God for mercy. Turn to God with all your heart. You can't keep having this double life. You can have a double life. You have no part of Christ. Christ has no part of you. Think on these things. Give your heart and mind to these things. And watch this. Something even better than the peace of God. For years, I just wanted the peace of God. But now God has shown me something better. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. See, you must be obedient. You must keep the commandments of God. And watch this. Not just the peace of God, and the God of peace shall be with you. Something better than the peace of God. It's the God of peace. It's himself. And that's something the Lord has just been working in my soul. Again, this is something that, yes, it's good to see it in the mind. It's good to begin to hear it in the ears. But this has to be wrought in your soul to where this is actually the desire of your soul. For years, I wanted the blessings of God. But I didn't really want him. I wanted the peace of God because I hated being under torment and fear and double-mindedness. I wanted his peace. I didn't really want him. I wanted his joy. I had experienced his joy. Yo, there was nothing like the joy of God. But I didn't really want him. I was still kind of afraid of him. And that if I was under his authority, he was a cruel taskmaster and he would drive me to do such hard things I wouldn't be able to bear. So let me just have his peace. Let me have his joy. And let me just rest over here. And I'll go listen. I'll go read the Bible, you know, three times a day. I'll go pray, you know, I'll go to church 3, 4, 5 times a week. I'll go visit you, God. But please, and give me your peace, give me your joy, give me all those things so I can have a nice life over here. But in the end, what I really want is my dominion where I got my wife, I got my kids, I got my ministry, I could do everything, you know, and I got God's peace with me. But no, God had to show me what idolatry and foolishness and pride that was. And it just smite me. Show me what I really was so that I could finally realize, yo, I want God. I need God.
Yeah.
Like, I can have, and God, here's the goodness of God. God let me experience all those things and show me the vanity of it without him. I've experienced the peace of God. I've experienced the joy of God. I've experienced the love of God. I've experienced wonderful things in ministry. I've seen God's hand. But if at the end of the day I don't have him and he doesn't have me, it's still death. Something better than the peace of God, the God of peace. And the God of peace, this only comes through submitting to his will. Through submitting to his commandments. To submitting to his hand that he's working in us. It's easy to take the things of God and run and do what we want with it. But God's work has to be done God's way. And we are his workmanship. So we got to let him do his work in us. He's the God of peace. Psalm 23. You know, it took me a long time because in the inward parts, nobody naturally believes in God. Nobody naturally loves God. Nobody naturally rejoices in the crucified life and then the resurrected life of Christ. Nobody. Naturally, we savor the things that are of the flesh. Naturally, we set our affection on the things of this earth because we are of the earth naturally. And so that's what our affection gets set on naturally. And so you can taste the wonderful things of God and even develop a taste for them to where you love them and desire those things. But still deep down, you don't really believe and trust that God is good, that he's a good shepherd, and that he wants to lead you into the pastures that are good and strengthening and holy. You're still afraid. You think he's going to this. Or you still take him lightly. You still think, oh, I'll pick and choose, smorgasbord. No. And it took a long time for God to really convince me, Psalm 23, that The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That if I truly follow him, and I submit and yield myself completely to him, and I become one of his sheep, and he becomes my shepherd, that's the only place where I'll ever be satisfied. Because naturally, you're afraid to submit to God. You're afraid to give yourself completely over to his will. I know it, because I used to be. If you let God's Spirit go deep into you, there's still a fear. There's still a fear. Because you, well, but if I, what if he does, what if he asks me to, it's going to be, right? There's a fear of completely giving over to God. We still want some measure of control in our own, in some area of our life. We want to still have control. Now, here's the amazing thing. If we truly submit to God, it's not like he's not going to give you any control over things or any charge over things. He's not going to just make you this mindless puppet who's just got to like flop around and he drags you over. No. He's gonna build you and strengthen you, and he'll give you areas where you have authority and where you can exercise things according to his will and according to his judgments. You're not going to just be like this this rag doll or something. But still, we still like the thought of where we have the final decision in our mind of what we're going to do. And it's not just in the mind. It's in the heart and the soul. There's something. And that thing needs to be crucified. That thing needs to be put to death. To where we finally believe that the only place where I'll be satisfied is if the Lord's my shepherd. David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He had given it all over to God. And he goes, I shall not want. I lack nothing. Look at verse 2. Look at this good shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. He maketh me... What does he make you to do? He doesn't make me to, climb the highest mountain and push myself to my limits where I'm ready to give up and I have no, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He wants to teach you how to rest and nourish you and satisfy you. He leadeth me not down the rushing rapids of the mighty Niagara to go over the falls and, face the brink of, no. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. It's the God of peace. It's the God of peace. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you wholly, completely. God wants to restore your soul. Wants to sanctify you, wants to cleanse you, and he's going to do a full work. We'll look more at it, Lord willing, next week. But I think that's the first thought from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He's the God of peace. And remember when Jesus was born, the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Prince of Peace. Look at the fact that the Father sent Christ to the cross. That's the God of peace. If his end goal was not peace for his people, he would have never sent his son to that cross. He sent his son to that cross, wouldn't let his son go any other way. He sent him to that cross so that he could finally make peace. He could finally take our sin out of the way, remove the junk that was separating us from God, and we could finally be brought nigh. Let's go to Ephesians 2, and then we'll wrap it up there. Ephesians 2. The God of peace. He's the God of peace. From eternity past, just peace, peace. Into eternity future, peace, peace. Ephesians 2. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, yet you were far off, you're made nigh, you're brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace. He is our peace. Why did Christ shed his blood? Why did Christ let his body be broken for us? So that finally there could be peace again between God and man. Because from the time Adam and Eve disobeyed the voice of God, disobeyed the commandment of God, listened to the seducing spirit, from that time, there was not perfect peace between God and man. And so why did God have this plan from the beginning, from before the beginning, to bring peace? Because he's the God of peace. And that's why he sent Christ, verse 14, for he is our peace. Again, it's him. The object is him. The goal of our Christianity is not to just have nice church services, not just to have a nice community church, not just to have good jobs and we have good food to eat and we have a nice... No, the goal of Christianity has to be him. It's got to be him. Yeah, brother.
It's not just to get salvation from him either.
Amen.
It's him.
Because he is our salvation. Amen. The goal's got to be him. Look at Paul's heart. I want to know him. I want to win him. I want to be found in him. You go, Paul, you're already saved. You've been in church for 30 years. What are you talking about? That's the problem. You got a modern American defiled, prideful, impatient spirit and mindset. You need to humble yourself and learn from these holy apostles. If Paul's been walking with Christ for 30 years and he's still going, I want to know him. I want to be found in him. I want to win him. He's not going, hey, I already won him. I did it 30 years ago. You never see the apostles speak like that. Then let's humble ourselves and learn from these men who walked with God. He is our peace. He is the prize. He is the treasure. What did he say in Genesis? Fear not, Abram. What? I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. It's him. And I'm telling you, that shift has to happen on the inside. For years, I loved the activities of Christ. After a while, I even learned to love the Spirit of Christ and the things that he gave me and taste the things of his Spirit. But man, God's doing a work to where I'm going, no, I want to love him. I want it to be him. I want him to be what satisfies me. He is our peace. He is our peace. And look at verse 16. Well, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. See that? That's holiness right there. Two separate groups. Going to make them one. This is holiness. Make it complete. Make it whole. Make it something holy unto God. One new man, so making peace. He's the God of peace. The fruit of holiness is peace. That's the fruit of righteousness, peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that needs to be our prayer, but then that needs to be our confidence. Because I'll tell you what, I've gone through some intense things, and I'm sure you've all gone through intense things. And there were times I doubted, Lord, is this it? Am I even yours? Am I going to make it? I think I'm not going to make this thing. This is intense. But to have this confidence, Paul had this confidence when he wrote to the Thessalonians, the very God of peace, he's going to do this work completely. And that's why it's such a relief to become a true Christian. Yo, it's hard to try to be a Christian when you're not really a Christian in heart. Yo, it's a hard burden to bear. Which is why I think a lot of churches and a lot of Christianity has lowered the bar so much. Because it was too hard to bear. We can't bear the yoke way up there. So let's bring it lower where our flesh can bear this yoke. And we can kind of do it and we're kind of comfortable with it. And so the bar keeps sliding. But when you look at the real standard, which it's not the Bible. The Bible's not the real standard. The real standard is the Lord himself. The Bible testifies. It gives an accurate record of what the real standard is. And if you'll actually see the real standard for what it is, then you'll realize this is impossible for us. And then you get out of your yoke. Come to Christ. Let him break all those other yokes. Put his yoke on. Yo. And you realize this is his work. He's going to do it. And I can have confidence in him. That even if this is like the hardest chastening I've ever had to endure, the very God of peace is going to sanctify me wholly. Yes, we do have a part to play in our sanctification. And we'll probably look at that, talk about that in the future as we go on. But as Doug said this morning, holiness is from God. It's of God. This is his work. And really, the main thing we got to learn to do is just how to submit and yield so that he can do this work in us, because this is his work. Every good thing is of him, it's through him, and all the glory goes back to him. Amen? Amen. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The Lord is working. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us. This is the Lord. So let's submit. Let's trust him. Amen. Brother Raymond, close us in prayer.
Lord God, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I just thank you for the just a clean, pure word of God. Lord, I thank you that the clean, pure word of God came to this earth and died on that cross for our sins.
Yeah.
And then rose again just to show that your word is right. The word of the Lord is right. And I thank you, Lord, that we're here right now just hearing that same word spoken into our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the work that it's doing in our hearts, Lord, building us up, edifying us, Lord, strengthening us, chastening us, Lord. Just strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us to have that that you're doing the work, Lord, if only we submit, we humble ourselves unto you, Lord, and just receive of your grace that it is your work, Lord, for your workmanship. And help us to have that confidence, Lord, that just all things do work together for good to them that love God and are called according to your purpose. Lord, please continue to work. Not just in us as individuals, Lord, but as a church, as a body, Lord, that our hearts would be knit together in love. Amen. Help us to have the same care one for another. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.